Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. And we have a blessing for you today in this Bible study. We have Tori with us, and he's going to read the scripture. He's going to read the main passages that we're going to use for this proclamation of the gospel today. Sandy's under the weather. She normally works the sound booth to record these messages, and Tori is, I'm grateful to say, has been willing to do that for us tonight. And also I suggested that he read the scripture because he usually does that on Sunday morning before the messages. So Tori will read these two passages for us, saints. We have two passages as our foundational texts for this study, although I'm going to be mentioning lots of other Bible text references in the course of this study, as is my custom. But here are the two main ones. The first one is in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, a prophetic vision of the prophet that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel in Old Covenant times. And our second one, and our main text for this study, is in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, and all we'll have time for in this study are verses 1 and 2. So we'll have to come back and go through some of the rest of these verses in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, in future studies. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. 1 and 2, excuse me. Now, Tori will now read for us these two passages. So, saints, listen to God's eternal, inspired, inerrant, infallible word.
Again, if you didn't catch the first one, is Ezekiel 47. We're going to read 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side, and on the other side he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flowed into the sea, the water became fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there." That was the water of the sea, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Endi to the Eniglim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. There they are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but there will be fresh fruit every mouth, because the water of them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. And then to Revelation 22, 1 through and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation.
Thank you, Tori. Now, before we launch into the study, saints, as we usually do, let's cry out to God in prayer for his supernatural help. And Father, we thank you again. This is a high honor, privilege, and it's always a blessing and a delight to study your word and then to present it, to proclaim your gospel. I'm always blessed by the proclamation, the sharing of your gospel, and I have that opportunity again today. So we pray, Father God, again, for the help of your Holy Spirit, without which we cannot understand your word and we cannot proclaim it accurately and faithfully. So, and we cannot hear your word even. It doesn't sink into our hearts at all. So I need your Holy Spirit as I proclaim your truth, and these dear saints need your Holy Spirit as they hear these words and as these words of the gospel do that supernatural work of transforming their character a little bit more incrementally into the glorious image of your Son. We look forward to what you're going to do, Father God. What a great God you are. You're an awesome, awesome God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who ministers it, and especially we thank you for your Son, the one and only mediator between God and men. It's because of your Son's redemptive work that we can freely receive what you're about to give us again tonight, your supernatural life. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, now in this study today, we're going to begin to consider a passage in the book of Revelation that we haven't studied yet in this extended series on Revelation. This passage describing the new heavens and the new earth here at the beginning of Revelation chapter 22. And I want to start our study of this passage, saints, by explaining to you why this vision that God gives to John of the new heavens and the new earth here in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, why this vision, and our passage is part of this vision, describes eternal heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, in both city and garden imagery. I'm sure you've noticed this as you've read the last two chapters of the Bible. Eternal heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, in this culminating vision that God gives to John, is depicted by God both as a city and as a garden. So both city and garden imagery are used by God to describe eternal heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the city motif, the city imagery, is emphasized in chapter 21. And the garden motif is emphasized in the chapter we're going to begin to look at in this study, chapter 22. And then, saints, in verses like chapter 22, verse 2, one of the verses that Tori just read for you, in verses like chapter 22, verse 2, the imagery of the city and the garden are combined in the description of the new heavens, new earth. In fact, look at verse 2 there in Revelation 22. Look at it again. I'll read it for you again. Tori just read it, but I'll read it again. Verse 2 says, it says, through the middle of the street of the city, there's the city motif, and now here's the garden motif. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, saints, we'll look at this verse and also verse 1 more closely in a little bit. But first, I want you to understand why God chooses to use this imagery of both the city and the garden to describe the new heavens and the new earth in the vision that he gives to John. Now, actually, saints, if you've been following this dual series on the book of Revelation and redemptive history, you should be able to figure this out yourself, okay? But just in case, let me help you. Let me explain it to you. Saints, in redemptive history, God has provided for us two anticipatory historical models that preview and picture the new heavens, the new earth. Listen, both the Garden of Eden and the Kingdom of Israel, whose capital city was Jerusalem, both the Garden of Eden and the Kingdom of Israel, both this protological garden, Eden, and this typological kingdom, Israel, were preliminary anticipatory historical models which God gave to his people to preview and picture his final consummated kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. We've talked about this fact in this series, haven't we, saints? And so when God uses city and garden imagery to describe the new heavens and the new earth in the vision he gives to John here at the end of the book of Revelation, we shouldn't be surprised at all, saints. In fact, if we understand redemptive history, we would expect God to describe the new heavens and the new earth with imagery drawn from the two old creation historical models that he provided in redemptive history to preview and picture eternal heaven. Do you follow that, saints? Okay. The Garden of Eden was a protological picture of heaven. Now, that word protological is a theological word. Protological means having to do with origins or first things. So the Garden of Eden was the original or the protological model of heaven. The Garden of Eden, saints, wasn't eternal heaven. You know that. We know it wasn't eternal heaven because it was of the old creation. Eternal heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, will be new creation, right? That's why it's called the new heavens and the new earth, because it's new creation. The new heavens and new earth will be new creation. In other words, it will be an advancement to a higher state of life than the old creation Garden of Eden. So the Garden of Eden was an anticipatory old creation picture of the new creation, eternal heaven. Now, one way that the Garden of Eden pictured the new heavens and the new earth was by providing everything our forebears needed for their lives, both physically and spiritually. Genesis chapter 2 describes the Garden of Eden, as being well-watered, lush, and bounteous. It was designed by God to meet all of our forebears' physical, material, and aesthetic needs. And the presence of the Lord himself was there in the Garden of Eden to meet all of Adam and Eve's spiritual needs. Now, God's presence wasn't in the garden continually, saints. It wasn't in the garden continually because, again, the Garden of Eden wasn't eternal heaven. In the new heavens and the new earth, God's presence will be with his people continually. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 indicates that the Lord would visit Adam and Eve intermittently to fellowship with them there in the garden. The Garden of Eden wasn't eternal heaven, but it was an anticipatory old creation picture of eternal heaven. And as you know, saints, God used the garden to test our forebears, to give them the opportunity, if they had remained obedient, to earn eternal life, to earn the highest state of life possible for human beings, for themselves and for their posterity. A test, as you know, saints, that our forebears failed in. But Adam and Eve's failure and humanity's resulting fall, instead of ruining or changing God's plan, actually facilitated, set up God's plan, God's redemptive plan for the world. From the very beginning, from actually before time began, saints, God's plan has always been a redemptive plan for the world. Now, saints, the Garden of Eden wasn't the only historical model in redemptive history of the new heavens, the new earth. The kingdom of Israel, the theocracy of Israel, was also an old creation anticipatory historical model of eternal heaven. Think about it. At the height of Israel's theocracy during King Solomon's reign, Israel had full possession of their promised land, the land of Canaan. All of Israel's enemies were subdued at that point. So there was peace and security in the land. And there was also great prosperity in the land of Israel during Solomon's reign. And when Solomon completed the temple in Jerusalem, God's glory dwelt, remember, in the Holy of Holies of the temple. So God's presence was also in the midst of the people of Israel during Solomon's reign. Saints, at the height of Israel's theocracy, let me sum it up. At the height of Israel's theocracy, God's first level people, the people of Israel, dwelt in God's first level place, the land of Israel, ruled over by God's first level prince, King Solomon, with God's presence in their midst, in the Holy of Holies of the temple. And saints, as we've talked about in this series on redemptive history, this was the first level fulfillment of God's kingdom promise. God's promise to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth. This first level fulfillment, the kingdom of Israel, previewed, pictured, and pointed to God's full and final second level true fulfillment of his kingdom promise, which is, as you know, saints, the new heavens and the new earth. So, saints, the kingdom of Israel is an old covenant typological picture of the new heavens and the new earth. As Gerhardus Voss puts it, Gerhardus Voss says, quote, "The theocracy of Israel typified nothing short of the perfected kingdom of God, the consummate state of heaven," unquote. So, saints, God has provided us in redemptive history two anticipatory historical models or pictures of the new heavens, new earth: the Garden of Eden and the Kingdom of Israel, whose capital city was Jerusalem. And this is why, saints, God uses the imagery of the garden and the city to describe the new heavens and new earth in the vision he gives to John here at the end of the book of Revelation. That makes sense, doesn't it? See how we're getting some more puzzle pieces to fit in to the puzzle we're putting together here. God uses the imagery, saints, of the Garden of Eden, the protological picture of heaven, and of the Kingdom of Israel, the typological picture of heaven, to describe full and final eschatological heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Do you see that? But saints, here's the other thing we need to understand about God's description of eternal heaven here in this vision at the end of the Bible. Please listen. Like I just said, God uses imagery from protological heaven, Eden, and typological heaven, the kingdom of Israel, to describe the new heavens and new earth in this vision of eternal heaven. But listen. Saints, God escalates this imagery. That's the way I'm going to put it. God escalates this imagery. He raises it to another level. And he does this in order to convey the new creation that eternal heaven will be. Now, let me show you what I mean by escalated imagery. You'll catch on to this quickly, I think. Look at the first verse of our first pillar passage. So look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And I'll read this verse for you again. Revelation 22, verse 1. The Apostle John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Do you see that? Now, let's compare this description, this little description of the new heavens and the earth, with the description of prological heaven, with the description of the Garden of Eden. The description of the Garden of Eden, saints, in Genesis chapter 2, tells us that a river flowed out of Eden. Chapter 2, verse 10, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, says that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Again, that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Now, here in this vision, in Revelation chapter 22, God shows John a river. And it's a river flowing through the new heavens and new earth to water eternal heaven. But saints, notice that the imagery of the river in this vision is escalated. It's escalated to convey the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. So, let me show you what I mean by that. In old creation Eden, the river was a river of H2O water, of water, H2O water. Here in the new creation heaven, notice in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Revelation, here in the new creation heaven, saints, the river is the river of the water of life. I love the Bible. It's the river of the water of life. And as I think you know, saints, this term, the water of life, is a designation in the Bible for what? Well, or for who? For the Holy Spirit, right? Remember, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the living water in his conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. Let me quote that for you, that reference for you, in fact. This is John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well, he says, John 4, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God," he's talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,'" if you knew who I was, Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman, if you knew I was Jesus, okay? "If you knew the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' that I'm Jesus, you would have asked him," you would have asked me, Jesus says, "and he would have given you," here it is, "living water," by which Jesus means the Holy Spirit. Again, that's John chapter 4, verse 10. Saints, this river that God shows us flowing through the new heavens and the new earth to water eternal heaven, this is a river, saints, not of H2O water, like the river in Eden. This is a new creation river, a river of the water of life. It's a river, saints, which brings spiritual life, the life of the Holy Spirit, to everyone and everything in the new heavens and the new earth. How about that? Now remember, saints, new creation life is the highest state of life possible for created things. And this is the life the Holy Spirit imparts to all created things in eternal heaven. All created things in the new heavens, new earth, saints, will have new creation life, the highest state of life possible for created things. This is what makes eternal heaven, this new creation life. And all created things in the new heavens and new earth will have this new creation life. It's being pictured here by this river of life that flows through the middle of the city of the New Jerusalem. Isn't the Bible amazing? In fact, saints, God says this. What I'm saying, God says this. He says it in the previous chapter, in chapter 21 of Revelation, in verse 5. In Revelation 21, verse 5, God says this. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." It's a very significant statement. Revelation 21, verse 5, God says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." This is what God is saying. This is what God is saying here. He is saying, "I'm making all things in the new heavens and the new earth, new creation." That's what he's saying there in chapter 21, verse 5. "I'm making all things in the new heavens and the new earth, new creation." Now, saints, back to our verse, back to chapter 22, verse 1. Notice the description of the river of life in verse 1. John describes it as being bright as crystal. Now, this is significant, this description of the river of life as being bright as crystal. It corresponds, saints, to what were shown previously in this same vision, when God sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God and describes the New Jerusalem. John describes the radiance of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as being, quote, "like a rare jewel, like a rare jewel, clear as crystal." That's in chapter 21, verse 11. That's in the previous chapter, verse 11. So this description shows us that the entirety of the New Jerusalem, and so the entirety of the new heavens, the new earth, everything and everyone in it is new creation life. This description, bright as crystal. Do you follow me on that? The river of life is described in Revelation 22, verse 1, as being bright as crystal. Previously, in Revelation chapter 21, again, verse 11, when John sees the entirety of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth to unite with the earth, he describes the New Jerusalem as being clear as crystal. And so, again, a description, the entirety of the New Jerusalem, so the entirety of the new heavens, new earth, is bright as crystal. In other words, it's new creation life. It's life escalated by the Holy Spirit to the highest state of life possible for created things. And saints, verse 1 in chapter 22, I'm bringing you back and forth between chapter 21 and 22. Don't get confused, okay? We're still in verse 1 of chapter 22. This verse also shows us, listen, the source of this new creation river that waters eternal heaven. The second half of verse 1, again of chapter 22, says that the river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Do you see that? Now, saints, in Eden, the source of the H2O river that flowed through the garden was apparently a spring of water, a spring of H2O water in Eden. In eternal heaven, the source of the new creation river of living water will be, verse 1 of chapter 22 tells us, the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So, why is the throne of God and of the Lamb the source of the living water? Well, let me tell you why. Remember, saints, the Holy Spirit couldn't be poured out upon God's people, the Bible tells us, until Jesus completed his redemptive work and was glorified and enthroned in heaven. Okay, let me say that again. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit couldn't be poured out upon God's people in the new covenant until Jesus completed his redemptive work and until Jesus was glorified and enthroned in heaven. So, 10 days after Jesus' ascension and enthronement in heaven, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven and was enthroned in heaven, Pentecost occurred. When the ascended and enthroned Christ poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon God's people. In fact, the Apostle John tells us this very thing in his gospel. In John chapter 7, verse 39, the Gospel of John chapter 7, verse 39, the Apostle John says that the Holy Spirit would not be poured out upon believers until Jesus was glorified. That's John 7, verse 39. Do you see how all these pieces fit together? So, until Jesus was glorified, in other words, until he was enthroned, until he was on his throne. So, it's from the throne of God and of the Lamb, from the glorified enthroned Christ, that the living water, the Holy Spirit ministering new creation, that's the living water. It's from the throne of God and of the Lamb that the living water flows. Do you see that, saints? Isn't the Bible amazing? And saints, notice that in eternal heaven, the thrones of the Father and the Son are now here on earth. See, at the very end of time, at the consummation of the kingdom of God, the thrones of both the Father and the Son are going to be here on earth. Not in a fictive 1,000-year period prior to the new heavens and new earth in the millennium. No such things exist, okay? The thrones of the Father and Son will be here on earth right as part of Jesus' second coming. Because Jesus, remember, is going to do three things at his second coming. The Bible teaches this consistently, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's going to resurrect all people, judge all people. He's going to cleanse and clear the earth and unite heaven with the earth to form the new heavens and new earth. Okay? And so, at the very end of time in the new heavens and new earth, the thrones of the Father and the Son, after heaven, the upper register, unites with the lower register to form the new heavens and earth, the thrones of the Father and the Son are going to be here on earth. In fact, the beginning of eternal heaven will be when the upper register, intermediate in heaven, comes down to unite with the cleared and cleansed and regenerated lower register, the earth, to form the new heavens and new earth. God shows John a vision of this uniting of heaven and earth to form the new heavens and earth in chapter 21, the previous chapter from what we're looking at, in verses 1 and 2. And again, this is when the thrones of the Father and Son will come to reside on the new creation earth. And from these thrones will flow the new creation life of the Holy Spirit. Now, saints, do you see how God is escalating the imagery in this vision of the new heavens and earth? He's escalating it from protological heaven, Eden, to describe eternal heaven, the new heavens and the earth. The escalated imagery, as I'm calling it, describes the difference, the profound difference between old creation life and the new creation life in the new heavens, the new earth. Do you see that? Okay. Now we've covered one verse. Okay. So let's move on. So we have time to cover at least two verses here in Revelation 22. Let's move on to verse 2. Do you see what? Okay, I won't say that. If I was going verse by verse through Revelation, if you think this series is long now, it would take me probably, anyway, we won't get into that. Okay, let's move on to verse 2 of chapter 22. And I'll read this next verse of our pillar passage for you. Now it begins, verse 2 of chapter 22 begins by continuing to describe the river of life. It says that it flows, quote, through the middle of the street of the city. Then the rest of the verse, the rest of verse 2 says, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Then it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. There's lots here, saints. Now, again, let's do the same thing we did before. Let's compare this imagery of the new heavens and new earth with the imagery from old creation Eden. So, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9b, Genesis 2, 9, the second half of the verse, this verse tells us that one of the two special trees that God planted in the middle of the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. Now remember, saints, the tree of life was the tree our forebears never got to eat from. They never ate from the tree of life. Unfortunately, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? But they never ate from the tree of life. Because you remember, because the fruit of this tree of life was the reward that God promised Adam and Eve if they succeeded in their test in the garden. And they didn't succeed, they failed. The fruit of this tree of life that was in the garden would have sacramentally imparted to Adam and Eve eternal life, new creation life, if they would have succeeded in their test. And like we've talked about in this series, saints, this new creation life, had they received it, would have equipped Adam and Eve and their posterity and all of humanity to fulfill God's first command to human beings, which is called, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, the cultural mandate. Cultural mandate was God's first command to human beings. Human beings would have been equipped and empowered to fulfill this cultural mandate and to build the kingdom of God on earth had they succeeded in their garden test and received eternal life, this new creation life. Okay? They would have gone on to expand the garden and build the kingdom of God on the uncursed earth, because the earth wouldn't have been cursed like it is now if Adam and Eve hadn't transgressed. Again, if our forebears would have succeeded in their garden test and received the reward for their obedience, the new creation life that God promised, they would have been able to fulfill the cultural mandate. They would have begun to work to build the kingdom of God on earth by being fruitful and multiplying, and this new creation life would have been passed along to future generations through natural generation. So all humanity would have joined together to build the kingdom of God on earth. And that's all hypothetical. That didn't occur. Because, of course, our forebears failed in their test. But saints, by failing in the garden test, Adam, who was representing all of humanity in the test, brought death instead of life to all of humanity. And in so doing, saints, and this is an important point, Adam disqualified all of naturally generated humanity from fulfilling the creation mandate. Saints, imperfect men on a cursed earth, even redeemed imperfect men on a cursed earth like we are, cannot build the kingdom of God on earth. Now, this is a simple biblical fact that is lost on dominionists, saints, I'm sorry to say. But it's taught in the Bible. Regardless of how popular it is, and for some reason right now, here in where we are, here in America, in the West, in the 21st century, it's not popular. But for the majority, for the almost all of church history, this truth has been embraced and proclaimed. But saints, still, the failure of Adam and the fall of humanity and the disqualification of humanity from filling the creation cultural mandate, like I keep reminding you, saints, all this actually set up God's real plan. God's plan from the very beginning, from actually before time began, was a plan of redemption, not a plan that his created people would build the kingdom of God on earth themselves. Rather, God's plan was a plan of redemption, a plan to build an eternal holy kingdom on earth using his Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the great Redeemer. So Christ would be the man, the God-man, to fulfill the cultural mandate. Man would still fulfill the cultural mandate, but not mankind as a whole. One man would fulfill the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28. And that one man is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would build the kingdom of God on earth by redeeming a people. That's what he's doing right now. He's presently building the kingdom of God on earth by redeeming a people, God's elect. And he'd build the kingdom of God on earth by redeeming a place. He's going to do that in his second coming. He's going to redeem this earth as the place of God's eternal kingdom. And after he redeems a people in a place, Christ himself will serve as the prince, the king of this eternal holy kingdom. In any case, after the fall, God banished our forebears and their posterity from the Garden of Eden. As Genesis chapter 3, verse 24 says, God banished human beings from the garden to keep them from eating of the tree of life. Again, that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So, saints, no one ever got to eat of the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden. No one ever got to eat from that tree. But in the new heavens and the new earth, saints, this verse we're looking at, chapter 22, verse 2 of Revelation, says that the tree of life will always be accessible to all of God's people in the new heavens and new earth. That's the point of this part of the vision. Look how this imagery of the tree of life is escalated here in verse 2 to show us the escalated new creation life in the new heavens and new earth. The tree of life here, now remember, in the garden, the tree of life was in the center of the garden. And nobody ever got to eat from it, as it turned out. Okay? The tree of life here in the new heavens and new earth is described here in Revelation 22, verse 2, as being on either side of the river. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's on either side of the river, verse 2 says. Now, this could mean one of two things. It could mean that this tree of life in the new heavens and new earth is so large that its branches and its fruit cover the expanse of the river. So that if you're on either side of the river, you could partake from the tree because it's so large that its branches and fruit cover the expanse of the river. It could mean that, or it could mean that there's more than one tree of life. And most commentators choose that option, that there's more than one tree of life in the new heavens, the new earth. You see that? Now, that's my point is that's an escalation of the imagery from the tree of life in the garden. Verse 2 also says that the tree of life, here in the new heavens, new earth, yields 12 kinds of fruit, a fruit each month of the year. See, the point there is that every person new heavens, new earth, will have access to the tree of life all the time. That's the point of that. Every month, and every day of every month, and every hour of every day. Okay, continual access to creation life, to new creation life. That's the point. In fact, the point of both of these descriptions of the tree of life here in verse 2 is that new creation life will characterize eternal heaven. All created things in the new heavens and earth will have and enjoy this Holy Spirit-wrought new creation life. Isn't it beautiful? And it's life ministered by the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit ministered, empowered life. Now, saints, I'm going to now compare this vision that we've looked at, and we still have one more line to do in verse 2, the last line, which I'll come back to, but with what we've looked at so far, just in these first two verses, I'm going to compare this vision of the new heavens and earth with another vision in the Old Testament that you may think of when you read the description of the new heavens and new earth, okay, in this vision. You may think of the vision in Ezekiel chapter 47, okay, the vision that Tori read for us. So if you want to turn there, if you have a can have a Bible in front of you, turn there to Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm going to make some references. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to compare and contrast these visions because there's similarities, but I'm going to suggest they're actually prophesying two different things, as a matter of fact, okay? Now, in this prophetic vision here in Ezekiel 47, if you're there, if you can't, don't worry, I'll quote the verses for you. In this prophetic vision, Ezekiel sees a river of water flowing out from the temple, a temple. And as the water flows out toward the east, and that's important, towards the east, it increases, the water increases in volume and depth. It gets deeper as it moves out from the temple. Okay? This is a famous vision here. This prophetic vision in chapter 47, saints, is part of a larger prophetic vision. A prophetic vision of the new temple, as it's called, the new temple, in chapters 40 through 48 of the book of Ezekiel. So the last nine chapters, chapters 40 through 48, the last nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel are this vision of what's called the new temple. And this is part of that vision. Now, let me say before I interpret this for you that the interpretation of this extended vision in chapters 40 through 48, the interpretation of this extended vision in all its parts is much disputed among commentators, okay? I want to be forthright about that. Now, to me, from my perspective, I think legitimately, that's what I'll say, this might be a prophetic vision of two different things. It might be a prophetic vision of the new heavens and the new earth. So it might be talking about the same thing as the vision in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. Now, those who think that this is the case point out there are obvious parallels between Ezekiel's vision and the Apostle John's vision in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, including some of the details in here in chapter 47 of Ezekiel in verse 12. Look at verse 12. If you look at verse 12 here in chapter 47, it sounds like that vision in Revelation, doesn't it? See, on the banks of this river of water in this vision in Ezekiel 47, there are fruit trees. Does that sound familiar? And it says they bear fresh fruit every month, the prophecy says. And he goes on to say that the leaves of the trees are for healing. Sounds very much like, in fact, we're going to get to the last line in verse 2 back there in Revelation 22 in a moment. And that's what it says. It says that the trees there, it says in Revelation 22, verse 2, the trees are for the healing of the nations. I'll explain that in a moment. But this sounds very much like that vision. So there are many that say this is a prophetic vision here in Ezekiel chapter 47 of the new heavens and new earth. Okay? Because there's obvious parallels between the vision here in the book of Ezekiel and the final vision in the book of Revelation that would lead people to conclude this. But I don't think so, saints. And let me just make a quick case. We don't have time to study this in detail, but let me suggest something to you to look at anyway and to consider. I think the vision of the new temple in Ezekiel, the entire vision, is a prophetic vision looking forward to the new covenant age. Not in the age to come, not the new heavens, new earth, but to the new covenant age. So, let me just point out some things to you here to show you why I think this. Just some of the basic details. There's lots more than I'll have time to show you, but let me point out some of the details. In this vision in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, saints, the river of water is flowing forth from the temple. And remember, the new covenant temple, the new covenant tells us, is what? What's the new covenant temple? The new covenant temple is the church, which is God's people, with Christ as our head. That's what the new covenant temple is. It's the church. It's God's people with Christ, with Jesus Christ as our head. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul says to us, to New Covenant believers, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Could you imagine someone saying that to an old covenant believer? They would go nuts. The temple during the old covenant era was the architectural structure in Jerusalem that Solomon originally built, right? In the new covenant era, the temple is now. In fact, the old covenant temple previewed, pictured, and pointed to the new covenant temple, okay? And the new covenant temple, the New Testament tells us, is the church, God's people with Christ as our head. And by the way, saints, just to add this, this is why we don't need a rebuilt old covenant temple, like dispensationalists suggest. That just totally contradicts, again, the trajectory of redemptive history. I hope you see that. In the new covenant, saints, we are God's temple that God dwells in. Here in Ezekiel chapter 47, okay, here's something else I want you to see that kind of connects this. Jesus, remember what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 38? Now, a moment ago, I quoted for you what the Apostle John says in John chapter 7, verse 39. Now, let me quote for you what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus says this: "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said," remember this, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Oh my gosh, that's it. That's John 7, verse 38. I think you know where I'm going with this, saints. Ezekiel's vision here in chapter 47 is a wonderful prophetic vision of the church and its ministry in the new covenant age. And saints, it's very significant in this regard that in this vision, the water flows from the temple eastward. Did you notice when Tori was reading Ezekiel 47, the beginning anyway of this vision, how many times east was mentioned? If you have a Bible open in front of you, notice in verse 1 that it, halfway through verse 1, well, I'll read the first half, verse 1. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east." Then it says in parentheses, "for the temple faced east." Then if you go to verse 2, then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east. And then as the prophet follows the river to measure it as it flows from the temple, he says in verse 3, going on eastward. And then way down in verse 8 it says, and he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. Over and over again, that's mentioned. Do you know why, saints, that's emphasized? It's because beginning in the book of Genesis, east, the direction of east in the Old Testament, is the direction of the unbelieving people of the world. The unbelieving people of the world, the unredeemed people of the world. This is why God stations the cherubim and the flaming sword on the east side of the Garden of Eden after he evicts our forebears. That's in Genesis 3, verse 24. And this is why Cain settled in the land of Nod east of Eden. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. And this is why the offspring of the serpent who built the Tower of Babel migrated to the land of Shinar from the east. That detail is pointed out in Genesis 11, verse 2. We looked at that story of the Tower of Babel recently, didn't we? There in Genesis chapter 11. And so on. Beginning in the book of Genesis, east in the Old Testament is the direction of the unredeemed people of the world. And so the fact that the water flowing from the temple in the vision, here in Ezekiel's vision, is flowing east is very significant. Because, saints, it pictures our new covenant ministry, the ministry that Jesus called us to in the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, Jesus' last command to us before he ascended into heaven, tells us to go out into all the world, remember, and proclaim the gospel to all people. Saints, as the water, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, flows out from the new covenant temple, the church, God's people, it produces life as it flows eastward. Okay? As we minister to the people of the world, fulfilling the Great Commission, through the proclamation of the gospel, we're bringing life. And that life is represented in this vision, Ezekiel 47. For instance, let me give you some of the ways it's represented. The life, that proclamation of the gospel brings, takes to all the world, has been for the last 2,000 years. It's represented by the trees along the banks of the river in verses 7 and 12. And it's represented by the seas being turned into fresh water in verse 8. And it's represented by the fish and the other life thriving in the water in verses 9 and 10. Wherever the river flows, it brings life. That's how it's represented in this vision. So, now that's just two little details. Maybe we'll come back and do a whole study on Ezekiel 47. Don't have enough time in this study, okay? But let me just say this. I don't think this well-known vision of the new temple in chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel is a vision of the new heavens, new earth. Okay? I don't think it's picturing the same thing as Revelation chapters 21 and 22 is. And I certainly don't think, saints, like dispensationalists teach, that it's a vision of the millennial temple. Because, saints, there's no such thing. That's a fictive temple. Because there's no literal thousand-year period after Jesus returns at his second coming. Rather, I think this vision here in Ezekiel 47 is a vision of the new covenant temple, the church, us saints. And here in this vision, we see our new covenant ministry depicted in a wonderful, kind of an amazing symbolic way, don't we? And we'll get into more of the details when we come back to this vision in a future study. Okay, now what I want to do, I'm almost out of time, I want to look at that last line in verse 2 back in Revelation 22. So if you have a Bible in front of you, turn to Revelation 22, turn back to the last line of verse 2. We have one more line to cover. And I kind of set this up because it ties into what I just said in regard to this vision in Ezekiel 47. The last line of verse 2 in Revelation chapter 22 describes the new heavens and new earth by saying this: the leaves of the tree, of this tree of life, were for the healing of the nations. There it is, saints. Here that term, the nations, is a reference to the Gentile nations of the world, which is the special focus of our present New Covenant ministry. Now remember, saints, in Old Covenant times, in Old Testament times, God was authorizing Satan to deceive the nations. And this is why the only nation where people were being saved in the entire world in Old Testament times was the nation of Israel. Because God was authorizing Satan in Old Testament times to deceive the nations. But the vision in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, that vision tells us that God has bound Satan from deceiving the nations in this new covenant era. Why? Well, he's bound Satan from deceiving the nations so that the gospel can go forth to the ends of the earth and save God's elect among the Gentiles, among the people of the East, saints, among people, the elect from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as the book of Revelation says. Okay? And so, that's what this last line in verse 2 is a reference to. We see in the new heavens and new earth that the new creation life in the new heavens and new earth will also be for God's elect from all the nations of the world. That's what this line means. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That term, the nations, is a prophetic reference which is pretty consistent in both Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. It's a reference to the Gentile nations of the world, okay, which is now the focus of our New Covenant ministry. Do you follow that, saints? Makes sense, doesn't it? Now notice what I'm doing in this Bible study. I'm connecting. I'm not just cherry-picking these things. I'm showing you how these truths in this vision, these visions in Revelation, how they connect to other parts of the Bible. And this is where our confirmation comes. I'm using the analogy of faith. I'm interpreting the Bible by using the Bible to interpret it. Okay? And I look down at my timepiece, and we're already out of time. We're just about out of time, okay? So we'll come back to some of these things. And I would like to do an entire study on Ezekiel 47 there. There's lots more to say about that. I gave you a little introduction. So, okay, saints, will you join me in prayer? Let's depart with prayer. Thank you so much, Father God. I'm always blessed by studying your word, Father, and especially as I'm able to see the gospel in it. And this is what gives us life. This is what ministers new creation life to us, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, Father, we're just tasting this new creation life on this side of heaven. But we'll luxuriate in it in heaven. We'll be bathed in it in heaven. Okay. We'll continually have access to it. What we're experiencing now is just foretaste, four gleamings of new creation life. But we're thankful for any we get here on this darkling plain, Father God. In the midst of the kingdom of the world, we are grateful for any light and any life we receive. So thank you through your gospel again for imparting your light and life to us. Pray for these dear saints, whatever day they're listening to it, whatever the year they're listening to it, maybe sometime in the future, that this day would be a great day in the Lord for them. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.